Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to begin today on the offices. The offices, as listed in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we find four of them. Sure you have those memorized for the test. Those four offices. Actually, I have all the offices memorized, but there's four of them listed there. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, there's four offices there, not five. Even though there's five terms, there's only four offices. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, and then pastor, teacher is one office. And what you have in the Greek is you have, for every office, it says, and some, and then it has the office. And there's always the word and some. And so you have and some, and then you have the office. You have that for all three. Then you have and some pastors. And then it just has and teachers. That's all it does. It just has and teachers. And each of these, with the word some, is the definite article in the Greek. But there's no definite article in front of teachers. And so it's clearly four offices. So you have in some all these offices, and pastors and teachers is the same office. Plus, we're also going to cover two other offices, and that is elder and deacon. So we're going to cover six offices in all. So let's start out, first of all, with the first office, the apostle. The apostle office. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, for God has set in the church first apostles. Apostles, the apostle office is the first and highest office governmentally. It is not necessarily the most important office. All the offices are important. A pastor isn't less important. A prophet isn't less important. They're all important. It just has the highest governmentally position, the highest government position in the church government. Church authority. We'll explain about that later, because we'll find that it's not a sovereign authority, like he is just over everybody anytime he wants to. That's not true. All right. The word apostle, the Greek word is apostolos, apostolos, whatever, A-P-O-S-T-O-L-O-S. Quit laughing, Nick. Apo, meaning, it comes from two Greek words, apo and stelo. Apo meaning from or away from, tolerance, stelo meaning to send. So it's to send away or to send from or to send forth. And so an apostle is one who is sent forth for a particular purpose. One who is sent forth for a particular purpose. And the term apostle can either refer to the office or the man. Apostle Paul or the apostleship, apostle office, apostles. Now Jesus was an apostle because he was sent. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, we see that Jesus was an apostle. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So he's the apostle of our profession. He's the one that went forth and established what you and I now believe in. Right? It's the truth. And then Jesus turns around and he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Let me read it. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then he breathed on them the Holy Ghost. I tell you, you can't go forth without the Holy Ghost. And then in John chapter 17 and verse 18. So we see that Jesus also sent. He was sent. He was an apostle, but then he sends us. And now we are, those that are apostles now in the church are apostles of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ sends us. John 17 and verse 18, it says, As thou hast sent me into the world, he's praying to his Father, even so have I also sent them into the world. And so those 12 were apostles. The 12 apostles. He sent them into the world. They were commissioned. They were apostles. And this is the highest office governmentally. Now let me give you a quick summary of the office of an apostle. Just a quick summary, and then we're going to go through it in detail. The apostleship office, first of all, is the office that lays the foundation of the church. It lays the foundation. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 8. Let me read you a few scriptures quickly. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Notice he said, though we, in other words, if we change our gospel, don't believe it. Or if somebody else changes it, or even an angel from heaven, if it's different, let him be accursed. Don't receive it. And so he said, as an apostle, we laid the foundation. Don't you let anything else be laid. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Romans 1 verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. That's what apostleship is for. For Paul, it was to go out to the nations and bring them to the obedience of faith. And then also, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, and that was referring to his apostleship, as a wise master builder, and that's what an apostle does, I have laid the foundation. That's what an apostle does. He lays the foundation. He is a wise master builder, and he does lay the foundation. I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. I'm afraid every kind of garbage, crazy thing has been built upon that foundation. And now this wrong foundation in many places. They don't even have the right foundation. Many places. We also see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 that the church is built upon the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Now the church is built upon them in two ways. First of all, it's built upon them through the ministry of apostle and prophet. They're built upon that ministry. As they go forth and as they teach the truth. But secondly, they're built upon them by their writings. Because is it not true that the church is to be built upon the writings of the New Testament and the Old Testament? And there's not one book in the Old and New Testament that wasn't written by either a prophet or an apostle. They were all written by a prophet or an apostle. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14, And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There were 12 foundations. So the foundation of the church was the apostles. So they lay the foundation. They act kind of as a contractor who contracts to build a building. He hires, appoints laborers under him, but he is the one that lays the foundation and gets it all established, and then they go to it. A contractor gets in there, he makes sure everything is just perfect. Because if you get the foundation wrong, the whole building's going to be off. You got to get everything just exactly perfect on the foundation. If you do, it goes smooth. If you don't, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. So you have to be careful the foundation is laid properly. And the wise master builder will remain until the foundation is fully laid, and then he'll begin to subcontract and lay things out to another. So as far as what an apostle does, if he goes to an area, he is sent forth by Jesus Christ. He goes to an area, he starts a church. He wins souls, he brings them in, starts a church. He pastors it. He builds it up. He feeds it with pure doctrine. He establishes a foundation of faith. They believe, they are given the faith according to the Word of God, pure doctrine. He strengthens that foundation. Oftentimes an apostle will minister with him, and that apostle will be giving God's revelation and God's heart towards that church, giving them God's, you know, direction, kind of like the heartbeat. And the apostle is like the head. He's directing it and laying the foundation and putting it on the right foundation. He's teaching them pure doctrine. He's operating the gifts of the Spirit and instructing them, and he's bringing them up quickly. Then he turns it over to a pastor. He appoints elders, and he moves on. And he starts another church. He goes to another place, and he starts another church. That's exactly what an apostle does, and that's what apostles have done throughout the ages. That's what the Apostle Paul did. After he has laid these foundations and established these churches and appointed pastors and elders, he now has authority over that church. He has responsibility over that church. That's why he has authority. This thing about authority, I'll tell you, it is a lifeline. It is so important to understand authority. The devil is doing everything he can to mess people up concerning the idea of authority. This last church age, Laodicea, the rights of the people, is attacking the very foundation of authority. And I'm telling you, all creation is based on authority. God has put it into everything he's made. You know, he's created it into the system of things. And we find that there's always a head. And authority is for safety. Authority is for life. Authority is for good. It's not for evil. It's for benefit, not for detriment. Authority is for saving, not for destroying. And so the apostle has authority because he has responsibility. He laid the foundation. He appointed the pastor and elders. Now it's his responsibility to make sure it goes right. That's why he has authority. And so he may come back and visit the church later. He may write letters to the church. He'll encourage that church. He'll keep a certain feel for the heartbeat of that assembly. See, that's his responsibility. Now, in our case, in our assembly, where our pastor, we have satellite churches going out, but our pastor did not establish those churches, really. But he did indirectly. And therefore, it's the wisdom of those that become satellite pastors to always be in submission. Now, we do not have any authority over those that go out there, really. We don't, you know, hold them under our thumb. They can hold their services the way they want to. They're out there and so forth. But we keep tied in because of love. And we keep tied in because of wisdom and how God has set up the Church of Jesus Christ, remaining in submission unto one another for benefit, for safety. And I'm telling you, there's not one of our satellite pastors that wouldn't just jump up and down and stand on their head for joy that they are connected with this beloved pastor here at this assembly and eldership, because of the tremendous amount of safety. And I know if God ever puts me out into that sort of a position, or I leave from this assembly, I know what this kid's going to do. I'm going to stay right tied in. That's right. Because that's where God has put me. And of course, having been an elder here first, there's even a stronger position, a responsibility on my part to be in submission, which is my safety. It's my life. It's my blessing. It's my hope. It's a joy. Great joy. Such a joy to be in submission. Wives have found that out, that have submitted to their husbands that love them. It's a joy. It's their blessing. It's their safety. Now, let's talk about the signs of an apostle. The signs of an apostle. Well, first of all, let me say it's not a badge. I'm an apostle. I've got a badge to prove it. Here, let me show you. It's not a badge. It's fruit. How do you tell whether it's an apple tree or not? Well, wait until the summer, and we'll see. And so how do you tell whether he's an apostle or not? Well, let's see his fruit. If he's got the fruit of an apostle, then he's an apostle. Now, what's the main basic fruit of an apostle? The one main basic fruit of an apostle is churches that he has raised up and established in Christ. That's the main basic fruit. Now, Paul the Apostle used this as a proof of his apostleship. Let me read you some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And then listen to this. If I be not an apostle unto others, Yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. Now the Corinthians evidently at this time were in some way spurning his apostleship over them. And they were not wanting to submit to his authority as apostle over them. Whereas Paul was their apostle. And he's saying, all right, maybe I'm not an apostle. But if I am, I'm an apostle to you. I mean, even if I'm not, I am to you. So if you may have a problem with me being an apostle, I'm still your apostle. Because you are my work in the Lord. That's the proof of my apostleship. That's the proof. That's the fruit. Churches raised up. In 2 Corinthians, this is the second time he wrote to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You are our epistle. I have written you. I wrote the truth of God's word, and the people are reading you. You are what I wrote. You are what I penned, and now people are reading you. See? You're my epistle. That would be, again, as the fruit of his labors, see. In Acts chapter 18, we see Paul founding the church at Corinth. In verse 1, and then verses 8 through 11. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. See, there he was at Ephesus. Wait a minute here now. And Apollos was at Corinth. And then later down in verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly. Wait, this is at Ephesus. This is not at Corinth. Okay, thank you. That's 19. All right. Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And verses 8 through 11. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And they continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so he established that church. A year and a half he stayed there. Then later Apollos came, as we see in chapter 19, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth. And remember Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He says, some of you say I'm of Apollos. Some of you say I'm of Paul. He says, is Christ divided? Did Paul die for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, you are carnal. Don't be looking at man just because another one came and built upon my foundation. Look, I'm your apostle. I am the one who laid the foundation. You are the seal of my apostleship. And all these that build thereupon, you know, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? One watered. One planted, one watered, but God gave the increase. Paul planted. Apollos watered. God gave the increase, so don't glory in men. So he had to do a lot of teaching to them about this type of situation. And so this was all to the Corinthian church. Well, we see he established many other churches. For instance, in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, several churches there. I believe we know of at least 22 churches that he established. In Acts chapter 14, 1 through 7, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews of their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. We find that as they went from city to city, they preached the gospel, and churches were established. In Acts 15, verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And so we know that there are many churches in Syria and Cilicia. And he confirmed them. These are churches that he had already built up, and he's established. We see him coming back through them, the same churches that he had gone through in chapter 14, in chapter 16 and verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And they went through back to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and etc. And after having established all of these churches, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, we see he held authority over them. He told them what to do. Listen to what he says. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. He ordered the churches of Galatia, and he's going to order the Corinthians. And they were to do what he said because he was their apostle. So having established the church, even though he put it under other pastors and appointed other elders, yet still he held authority over those churches. So that's the first sign of an apostle, is churches that he raises up. All right, the second sign of an apostle is the gifts of the Spirit. A true apostle of God will have the gifts of the Spirit. There are those who, without the gifts of the Spirit, have kind of raised up churches a little bit, but it's never the same. They really are not operating in the full apostleship ministry. But the true apostle goes out under the power of the Holy Ghost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, again Paul writing to the Corinthians, listen to what he says. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So these are the signs of an apostle, these signs and wonders and mighty deeds were wrought among them. Look also Romans 15, verses 15 through 19. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And he's pointing out that he was an apostle to the Gentiles, although he did not establish the church at Rome. He didn't. But he was writing to them because evidently it was saints that came from Jerusalem that established that church, but they did not have a real leader. They did not have one who was really caring for them, and so Paul cared for them by writing to them. And in essence, his fatherly attitude, you know, as an apostle, fathering all these churches, here was one that was not really established. And so here he writes, and that's why in the book of Romans you see a lot of basic theology. Real basic solid theology, because he's establishing the church in Rome like an apostle would do. Giving them the basics of the gospel, the basics of salvation in Jesus Christ and grace and righteousness and so forth. All right, and he goes on and he says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have thereof where I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things, and then the Greek adds, except which Christ has wrought by me. So I won't say anything except what Jesus did. And what he did is he made the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about until Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so he's telling them why he took the position here and the authority to write to these Romans and to establish them in the doctrine like he did. Okay. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, to the Corinthians, notice, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is the signs of an apostle, the power of God. And Paul said he fully preached the Christ, he fully preached the gospel in Romans 15 through signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The implication is you haven't fully preached the gospel unless there are signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The gospel is not fully preached because Jesus came to deliver the whole man, and you haven't delivered the whole man if there are not signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Probably in the apostleship ministry, the man will probably operate all nine gifts from time to time. But the most apparent gift in an apostleship ministry, and the one most needed by the apostle, is the gift of the word of wisdom. Now, we don't see this as far, in clear-cut form in all that Paul did, because it didn't tell you everything that he did. But we see it in what he wrote, and we also see it in the modern-day apostleship ministry. But the most apparent and continual and necessary gift used by the apostle is not healing or miracles, it's the gift of the word of wisdom. Why? probably know why. And that's because he is right on the front line. And he is the one that is meeting all of these problems, troubles, difficulties. And he's making decisions all the time. He's got to know what to do. He's got to have solutions. And so the word of wisdom will be operating often in the position of an apostle. And to give solutions to every new situation. And Paul, when he wrote about it, I already read it to you, but let me turn to it again. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11, when he talks about his apostleship, look at how he talks about it. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon, for the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's like the master builder, the chief craftsman, the general contractor. Now, you know, a lot of subcontractors, you can get some guys to come in there, they can frame up a house, and they're just, you know, they just go like animals, and they know what to do, and they in their area. And they'll have that house framed up in a week. I mean, it's amazing how fast a house can get framed up. And electricians, they'll come in there and zip right through that thing. But they only know their aspect. And, you know, it's common for, you know, a framer to put all his stuff up, and the electrician to come in and knock half of it down and putting his stuff up, and the plumber to come in and cut big holes through this and that, and by the time it's all done, the framer has to come back and do some more bolstered up, you know. Although they're not supposed to, and they're supposed to take care of it and all of that, but you know what I mean. And that'll happen, and because they don't have that overall wisdom. Or maybe I should say even further, they don't really care, you know, because they're going to do their job. But the general contractor, the thing that has to be in that guy, or he's going to lose his shirt, is he's got to be wise. He's got to have the right guys coming in at the right time, everything hinged into one another, not getting in each other's way, for the most efficiency in everybody's part to get the best job done. I tell you, he's got to be smart. A general contractor's got to have his marbles. You know what I mean? And so it is in the spiritual realm. The apostle, he's got to have the wisdom of God. And so you'll find that the gift operating in his life will be the word of wisdom. And so the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God, and of course the fruit of the Spirit in his life. What are the gifts without the fruit? I mean, these are the signs of an apostle. Power of God, gifts of God, the fruit of God. Okay, thirdly, the sign of an apostle is one who establishes pure doctrine. Now that does not mean that God may not raise up an apostle that doesn't believe the whole word of God properly. God has raised up Trinitarian apostles. Now none of us are totally, you know, pure in our doctrine. There's all kinds of things we're trying to weed out since it got all muddied up. The stream got all muddied up way up there after Paul and after John. We're trying to sift it all out, try to get it all out. We haven't gotten it all cleaned out yet. Some of the water has gone down into the sand and is gone. We got to pump it back up again. And then there's so much mud and dirt in there we got to sift out that, you know, we got a lot of that to get out yet. But you'll find that the true apostle will establish at least the main foundational doctrines. I mean, he's not an apostle of God if he's raising up Mormon churches, you know, thick and fast. That's not an apostle. Because he is not establishing pure foundational doctrine. It has to be established in Christ. Let me give you some scriptures on this. Let's look at the book of Ephesians. We see Paul talking about this as to the pure doctrine. First of all, he calls himself in chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, verse 19, He says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so you are built upon the apostles. And here he was. He was an apostle. And he was saying, you're built upon me, along with the rest. And then he talks about this, and he refers back to it in chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Now what he's saying is, for this cause, since you are built upon the apostles, for that cause, God made known to us the mystery so that we could tell it to you. And what he's saying essentially is, since you are built upon apostles, God makes sure the apostles got the pure doctrine. Now that does not mean that they may not be off in some points nowadays. God will use who he can use. But what it does mean is that when God calls somebody to be an apostle, he calls somebody that knows God and knows the foundations of the truth and will establish the people in Christ. That's what it's saying. And so that's the third sign of an apostle. And then, of course, he goes on and does that very thing. He establishes them on the pure doctrine. Chapter 4, he talks about the offices and how they are given for the perfecting of the church and so forth. He does the same thing in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29. Let me read that. That's a good section there. Colossians 1, 25 to 29. He says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so he's talking about his apostleship. He is made a minister according to this dispensation of God given to him. Even that mystery, it was given to him so that he could establish them. That's the whole point. That's what an apostle will be. And so that's the sign of an apostle. If some guy goes around and he's not really establishing pure doctrine, and he just is saying that, well, I got some people to follow me or something, he's not a true apostle. An apostle establishing true doctrine. God will not call an apostle without giving him something to build with. He will not give you a toothpick and a box of Ohio blue tip matches and say, go out and build a wood foundation somewhere. You know, lay the little, you know, wood matches together and glue them together with Elmer's, and there you go. Now you can build a house. You'd never do that. But that's what some Christians seem to want to do. There are false apostles going around. That's all they're doing. They just gather together some Christians and say, well, you don't have a pastor here now. I'm going to establish you as a church, and here, you're a pastor, and then they go their way. That's not an apostle. That's not an apostle. I'm not talking about Arthur Blessed. I'm talking about there have been in times past, and he doesn't call himself an apostle, and he's not doing the work of an apostle. He's just trying to get the gospel anywhere he can. But I'm talking about men that have been self-appointed apostles and have gone throughout the United States. And I don't hear of it so much anymore, but for a time it seemed like it was kind of a popular thing to do. There were several. Every now and again, they were popping up. And because there were so many charismatics without churches, you know, kind of wandering around somewhat, they'd go and they'd find a few, they'd gather them together, say, you are now a church, tell somebody to be the pastor, you know, pray over them, and then go and call themselves an apostle. That's not being an apostle. And the fruit wasn't there anyway. They never laid any pure foundation. See, it wasn't, God was not doing that. All right. And, of course, then, the ministry of apostleship and establishing pure foundation, establishing the pure foundation means more than just to tell them once. You establish it. You make sure that they know it. You make sure they continue in it. And that's why the apostles continued to minister to the churches that they founded, because they continued to confirm them in that which they preached. And this is what we see Jesus, Paul doing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 to the Corinthians, listen to how he says this. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his fertility, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is he doing? He's continuing to establish them. He not only betrothed them, but he wants to keep her chaste. He wants to keep her chaste, pure, so that she doesn't become defiled. Now he's afraid lest the devil has defiled them, and so he's back there making them pure. And that's the heart of an apostle. That's what an apostle will do. And of course, it's to lead them into a unity of the faith with all other churches, a unity of the faith with others, that they will walk with God. It's like, you know, in our satellite assemblies, we don't always just call them community chapel right away, because they're not community chapel. You win some people, they come in, they make up the church. But what do they believe? Everything in the book. And a lot of things that are out of the book. I mean, you know what I mean? And they got every kind of weird doctrine. If you put community chapel over the door and had somebody else come in, they wouldn't recognize the place. It wouldn't be, you know, like the other community chapels. So what the man does is he builds them up in the faith, brings them into the pure doctrine, establishes them in the truth, brings them into the move of the Spirit and worship in the Spirit, and then they connect themselves, and now they're really a community chapel. Now they're part of us. You go there, and it's like going here. May only be 10 people in that living room, but it's the same Holy Ghost, and I'll tell you, they preach the same thing. There's the same spirit of worship and whatnot. So you just move right along the same rail. And then you can put the, you know, then you can put the name on it. And it's the same way here. He's trying to lay a foundation, but it's not laid if they don't believe it, the same. You got to found them. You got to teach them. You got to build them. It's like winning a soul to Christ. You know, really, once you catch the fish, that's just the beginning. You know what I mean? If you want to get that thing so it's presentable unto the Father, you got to do a lot more. And so it is with us. When we go out and we win a soul, we bring him in. That's not the end. That's the beginning, isn't it? Now you got to nurture him. You got to feed him. You got to help him. You got to teach him until he comes into a place where he's like Christ, where he has that foundation established in his life. It's a horrible thing to win somebody to Christ and just leave him out there. That's just awful. You'd never do that. You should never do that. You'd never bring a child into the world and then just let him die. You just wouldn't leave him there. Now you can take care of him. Now your work begins, really. And the other was easy compared to that. And so it is. Now, the fourth sign of an apostle is suffering. How do you like that one? So far we've had churches raised up, the gifts and power of God and the fruit of the Spirit, and then thirdly, the what I just covered, the pure foundational doctrine, and now fourthly is suffering. Because the apostle, he goes right out in the front lines. It's kind of like the brutal beating that the sinner gets. My dad used to play football back when they didn't have any face masks and they didn't have any pads, and all they had was a helmet, a little pad helmet. And he was center. And he said the whole game he spent eating grass. He hiked the ball, and they didn't pass back then either. Passing wasn't until later. And he'd hike the ball, and then whoa, he'd be under the pile. And suffering. If you're in the front line, you're in trouble, you know. You get the brunt of the attack. And so it is with the apostle. He's right up front. It's kind of like in an assault. The front lines, they get the beating. You know, the artillery men, the supply men, all of them, they don't get the beating. It's those out in the front lines. They're the ones that are getting the beating. And so it is in the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul gives quite a description of it. Verses 9 through 15. He says, For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. See, it's almost like he put us out there to just get beat to death. And for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. And the term spectacle is very interesting. It's the Greek word for theater. And it's used for the gladiator scenery. And among the gladiators, what the Romans did, which is just a horrible thing, this word theater or spectacle, it refers to the last event of a gladiator spectacle, where the last ones fight until the death. And this is the finale. And they bring out all kinds of men, and they fight, and there's most of them kill each other, and then they, there's a few that are left over. And then they have those fight, and then there's a couple that are left over. And out of all these different ones, there's the two champions. Well, then the last spectacle of the day is when they two fight to the death. And sometimes the one who wins would then kill himself. Either that or they'd send out the lions on him and see how long he would last. And it's just a horrible thing, but what they do is they take the strongest men that were slaves, that were conquered from other countries, and they'd make them gladiators. And they'd train them to fight, and they'd usually have, the forked spear and the net, or you'd either learn to use that, or you'd learn to use the sword and the shield, some of them they'd have that ball with the chain, ball and chain, others would have the javelin. They'd have different methods, and they'd just set them out there, and they'd kill one another, they'd fight until the death, and then it all end up, and that was the Roman theater, and they loved it, bloodbath. At times, there were times when they even flooded the Colosseum and sent warships, and they had an actual battle to the death of warships attacking one another, and the water was red when the thing was done, because that's what it was. It was real life, and all the thousands would cheer them on. See, and the whoever was the head of the thing had the right to take a man's life or to save it. Sometimes they'd thumbs him up, sometimes they'd thumbs him down, and bloodthirsty. And Paul is saying, I think the apostles, we're the last guys out there. We're the ones that are gonna we're gonna get it. We're the spectacle of who? Of to the world, to angels, and to men. Everybody watches us. And I'll tell you, they get the brunt of it. That's probably one of the reasons why Paul was not married. And that's the truth, because of his calling. And for him to be married in that situation would be essentially impossible, ridiculous, really unthinkable. And he's getting beat one day and stoned the next and jail one day. I mean, that's no life for a married man. And so forth. It's interesting that during the communist takeover, I'm trying to remember which land it was, one of the European countries, that I think it was Harlan Popoff, either that or it was Wormbrand, I can't remember which one. But they wrote and they said the married men had a much more difficult time under communist torture than the single men did. Because the single men, they didn't have to worry about their family. They didn't have to worry about their wife. But the torturers would always use the wife and the children against that man and say, we'll do this to him if you don't confess. We'll do that to him. You know what's happening to him now? You know what we're doing to them now? You better fess up. See, and they just pressure him. It was much harder for the married man to stand than it was for the single. And like Popoff, he finally confessed that he was a spy, and that's why they condemned him to prison. See, they tortured him to confess that they were part of the political move because they hated him so much, the Christians. And he said that he broke. He signed. It just broke his will. Although he never denied. He never did anything, but the pressure was so great, he finally broke. Although it wasn't his will at all, and so he never felt condemned about it at all. But he said there were a couple of single men. One of them was his brother-in-law, I think, that never broke. They never gave in. They never signed. And so forth. Because they just, they didn't have the same pressure on them. So the apostles are set right out there. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. See? We are fools, but ye are wise. This reminds me of, we just went down the other day. I had to go down to South Center. And Craig Blumel down there witnessing. God bless him. And we walked by and talked for a while, and everything was so precious. And I just had to think of that. I'm racing in and out of there, and we didn't take any time to witness. And we didn't have any time. We had to, I was late as it was and everything. But here he was being a fool, Right out there, see? Some guy, rail on. But then the next guy gets saved. But here we're wise, But he's the fool. He's put out the right in the front lines. We sit back in our church, all nice and easy. Everything's great. We're receiving. We're getting ministered to. We're getting spoon-fed, Everything's being brought our way. But the apostle, he's out there forging right there in the front lines. He's out there fighting, like the evangelist. He's right out there, right in the thick of the battle. He's the one that gets the brunt of all the attack of the media and everything else. The people in the churches don't. They sit back and get spoon-fed and everything gets taken care of for them. They get burped when they got a problem, you know, and they get all fed and bottled and diapered and everything else. But the apostle, he's out there getting hated by everybody and attacked by everybody. So that's why he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. There you are, a solid church being strong, but here we are getting beat on every day. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. We're despised. You're honorable, but we're despised. Nobody likes us. You guys, well, you got this church established. Everything's okay for you, but we're despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Whereas the Corinthians, they had it going great. Their people had their jobs and they were giving money to the church and things were being supplied and everything was going great. But this guy out here, he didn't have a thing. He's getting chased from pillar to post. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. They won't say much about the church down the road, but boy, you find an apostle that's really storming for God, and they'll write him up in the paper, this fanatic, crazy guy, idiot. They'll slam him, slander him, lie about him, accuse him, try to tar and feather him, get him out of town. The other churches, they sit there doing just fine. Everything's great. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He's pulling his authority position as an apostle over them. And he's giving them the signs of an apostle as suffering. Jesus said, Matthew 20 and verse 16, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. And those apostles, they go out there and they're the last. I'm telling you, God's going to put them first. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 and following. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. See, they thought there were some other apostles. And he says, you think they are? What about me? In labors, more abundant. In stripes, more above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. And so as an apostle, I mean, that's what was his proof, that this guy got it from every side. Now, there's not too many that have gone through what he's gone through. Not too many. I'm minded now, of Holy Hubert. Maybe some of you have heard of him. I don't know where he is now, but he for a time went through to the different university campuses. And he'd essentially come on campus and make enemies or friends. He'd come on there and he'd revile sin. He'd expose sin. He would be very gruff and blunt. He'd call names. He'd call them sinners. He'd call them wicked. He'd call them revilers. He'd call them perjurers. He'd call them everything in the book. Homosexuals. He'd call them what they were. Filthy sinners and so forth. He made a lot of enemies. But people sometimes would get saved. Well, he ended up getting beat up an awful lot because he was very brusque in his talking and get people angry and they'd meet him afterwards, you know what I mean? And he ended up having some scars and his nose looked a little bit out of shape and some other things, you know? And the brunt of it, now he's not an apostle, but I'm just saying, you know, to liken that unto those that would be in the forefront position and get the brunt of the attack. Now, that's nothing to be afraid of. When God has called you into it, you would have nothing different. You would want to know the way. You'd want to get right in the thick of it. I mean, there are guys like that. They're like nothing like but a good fight, you know? Nothing better than a good fight. And my dog used to be like that. Nothing better than a good fight. You know what I mean? And when you got a heart for souls and you got that calling of God on your life and the Lord puts his hand on you, you can't wait to get out there and stir up the nest. You can't wait to start throwing out the wicked and let the feathers fly. You just can't wait. You can't wait for the hawks to start zooming on you because you got some anti-aircraft warfare that they've never seen yet. All right, and the fifth point about apostleship, as a sign of an apostleship, And this is a lesser point. The first four are the main ones. And this is the specializations in the ministry. Specializations. Because generally, an apostle will have a particular calling. Peter was called to the circumcision. His apostleship was to the circumcision. Paul was called to the uncircumcision. That's where his apostleship was. And they had different areas of apostleship. Of course, at that time, the world was and just like it is now, largely, the world is open, game. And sometimes an apostle may have an emphasis in their ministry. Lester Roloff's emphasis was upon demon deliverance. Some emphasize teaching, others emphasize healing. There may be different emphasis in a certain apostleship ministry, depending upon the gifts of God as given unto that individual. And so specializations and emphasis in ministry can also be a sign of an apostleship. See, if a person is just kind of real general, not really doing anything specific, but calls himself an apostle, he's probably not an apostle. Generally, there's a specific calling, a specific direction. The signs of an apostle are there. He is raising up churches. He's establishing the true doctrine. See, that's the signs of an apostle. All right. Are there any questions about that? Now, what is the present-day ministry of an apostle like? Let's talk about the present-day ministry of an apostle. First of all, realize that there were no apostles in the Old Testament because the church wasn't being built. A church was not being built in the Old Testament. There was simply a seed that God wanted to raise up in order to bless the nations. But when the New Testament came, now the gospel was to go out and to establish a church, first to Israel and then to the Gentiles. Therefore, there became a need for apostles. And they first went out to Israel and then out to the Gentiles. And now, as we're looking at the end times, I'll tell you, there's going to be a need for a lot of apostles. Because there's mass evangelism and evangelism out into the world, there's going to be a need for many more apostles because there's so many that have not yet been reached. And so apostles are needed like never before. Men that will sell themselves to the ministry of God, sell themselves to souls, that will give their lives as a ransom, that will be willing to sell their life. They'll be willing to love. They'll be willing to give. They'll be willing to be sent. They'll be willing to lose their strength on terra firma and find their strength walking in heavenly places. Now there's a twofold ministry often to an apostle. The one we found back at the time of the early church is the first aspect of the ministry, and that is laying a new foundation where nothing has been laid. Laying a new foundation where nothing has been laid. That is no Christianity. All there is heathenism. And so they're laying a completely new foundation, bringing them out of darkness into light. But there's another aspect to the ministry of an apostle, and that's what you see often these days. That is, first of all, they have to tear down the old foundation and then build a new. Now, I'm talking about an old foundation of Christianity where it's been dead denominationalism or Catholicism. And they have to tear that down first. For instance, in Europe, there's a lot of dead religion. Lutheranism is a state religion of Sweden and I believe also of Norway, and a state religion. It used to be the state religion of Germany. There are other particular countries that have state religions. I couldn't tell you them all. Some of them, Catholicism is almost like a state religion. And it kind of works. Well, like the state religion of Sweden, the pastors are paid by the government. Everybody gives everything to the government. You don't give anything to the church. You give everything to the government, and they pay the pastor out of it. They build the churches out of it. They take care of everything out of it. And it is dead, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, dead. And there's no power there. It's lifeless. And it's a hard area. And there may be some saved among them, but as far as the system, it certainly isn't what God ordained. And you find that it's also the same in Canada. In Canada, there is essentially a state religion, the Anglican religion. And the pastors are paid by the church, the state. And so you give your money to the state, and they pay the pastor, and they build the churches. And it's the Anglican religion. All other churches have to be registered. And boy, do they ever put them through it. And we got a little insight into that when we started up here in Victoria, and it was shocking to find how totally unfair new churches build up. Isn't it true in Greece, Nikitas, that the church, the Greek Orthodox, is the church, state church, and the I believe, aren't they, that the ministers are paid by the state, aren't they? You have to pay to have your, and you have to get permission from the government?
First you have to go to the
priest to get the permission from the government. What if you don't get your child baptized?
You get it baptized, in the Greek Orthodox, in the name of the Father, and the Holy God.
Do you have to do that?
Yeah, you have to do it.
Even if you're Pentecostal, you have to get your child?
You have to do it.
Then you don't have to.
They write you, as not Greek Orthodox. They have you on the mark.
Okay, they mark you right away. No kidding. So it's a state religion, and if you're born in the nation, you're Greek Orthodox, whether you want to be or not. You're going to be part of the system, isn't that something?